And she's going to, and Amma as well is going to come. Because it's Mother's Day, I just asked the women's ministry if they would like to give a short testimony about being a mum and being a Christian mum. And Marge is not actually, she doesn't have any of her own children, but she is a good example, I think, of somebody who is spiritually mothering. And she's doing a lot of that right now. So I've asked her to just to tell us a little bit. We don't have a lot of time, but a little bit about that. So, Amma, are you going to come as well? Great. Come and use the microphone, ladies. And then later on, when we do the intercessions, we will pray for these things that you share. So you can use this microphone. Thank you.
Hello, mothers.
Do you hear my voice all right? Today is a special day for women, and most especially for mothers. But when we talk about mothers, we have two categories of mothers. A mother that had a child from her own womb, and a mother who never had a child but has got the gift and the spirit of motherhood. A mother is a vessel of reconciliation. A mother is a vessel of mentoring. A mother is a vessel of peace. And a mother is a vessel of love. Today we are remembering our mothers. So beautiful. But some mothers, a lot of things wake them up because that child is so stubborn. If you say A, he will end up with Z. No respect, pride, stubbornness. But still, because you are a vessel of reconciliation, a vessel of peace, a vessel of mentoring, you don't give up. A lot of mothers, I believe, if they have the telephone number of Holy Spirit in heaven, they will call, "Hello, Spirit Divine, come and take this one. I believe he has ended in a wrong womb." But that's never possible. All that you need, a mother, you go on your knees. You pray for these stubborn ones. A mother builds a home. When there's a trouble in the house, you don't pull the children to yourself when the man is working. That evil mother, I will use that word, will instigate the children against their father. You are no longer a mother. Your work as a good mother is to build a home, is to unite the children. One got A and one got minor Z. Then in presence of them, Paul, not you, David, not any David here. You see what Paul has done? You got A. You got minor Z. You are a man to nothing. You are useless. You have failed to be a mother. It doesn't matter the volume of their achievement. Your duty as a good mother, a Christian mother, is to mentor them, to unite them. Their level of achievements will not be the same. But a mother, your duty is to love them all. If you are here today and we are celebrating you as a mother, we pray with those whose mothers are not here with us, but has been promoted to glory. May their souls rest in peace. We will not call them as mothers, even though they are in glory, resting in peace in the graveyard. They are still our mothers. But if you are alive today and you don't fall within the categories of a mother who cannot mentor, a mother who cannot bring peace, a mother who cannot unite, and a mother who do not say the seed of love in the house, you have failed to be a mother. Can we fall on you with all this fall on your head as a crown? We ask God, Holy Spirit, to bless us so that we be a vessel that builds, a vessel of peace, a vessel of reconciliation, and above all, a vessel that unites the kids. And you will have a crown of a mother, and we will celebrate you today. Amen.
I didn't experience to be biologically mom, and actually it was my dream to be a mom, but God gave me another task, which is spiritual mothering, Today I received flower from three of my spiritual kids who told me Happy Mother's Day. So I'm so happy about it. And I'm thanking God for the women's ministry because it's been used to by God, this platform, to also mentor some of the young women and some young students as well during Christmas when we're inviting them, that we are family, and we're so happy about it, that I experienced to be a mom as well. And also giving them some kind of mentoring. And God, there's one particular that we are one of the one that I was discipling. She told me that her mom was really praying because she was out from her faith for almost 6 years, and she came to IBC and she found a real joy again. And I'm glad that part of the joy is that her mom's really praying for somebody to really disciple her. And then she told me that, you know, my mom's really praying, and she said that because of the women's ministry, that's the answer of the prayer, and we become so close. So these are some of the privilege and the privilege that God gave the women's ministry. I'm so honored, and thank you for the trust to our ladies. So thank you for the trust as well, that you allow me as well to help during the bridal shower, during your also your baby shower. Thank you for that. Thank you for all those who trust and gave this platform to the ladies' ministry, to all, to God, all be the glory. Amen.
Thank you both, Marge and Amma. That was a wonderful, wonderful two testimonies. We want to thank you, Father, for our mothers and also all the women in our church. We thank you for the women's ministry that you have raised up over many years. We thank you for how you are using it right now to mother and to mentor and to coach and to develop and to disciple and make new disciples and grow our women in Christ. We want to commit it to you that it would go from strength to strength, and that young women would grow as disciples who will make more disciples and be prepared for the calling and destiny and paths that you have for them, especially becoming mothers, and that older women too would grow in receiving and giving and sharing one to another, bringing your teaching, your word, your food for life in the name of Jesus, your love for goodness and reconciliation and wholeness, and your spiritual mothering across our church family, also bringing that reconciling touch, that unifying, healing touch. We ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to God's word from the scripture, this particular text for today, which is only two verses, but very full verses. In our series in Romans, we've come to the end of this mammoth explanation of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 to 11, and now it changes gear. And we're just going to read two verses, but we're hungry, we need God's word, let's listen, and let's pray before we read and listen. Father, we thank you too for this section from your holy word. And as we read and consider, help us to listen, help us to understand, help us to grasp what you are saying, especially help us to grasp you yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and also show us where we are at in need of you, and help us ask ourselves, what do these words say? What do these words mean? What do you, God, want to teach us through them? What must we do right now and in our lives every day about it? And Lord, lead us to respond by faith in you, that we can each take today's step into your new life that you have for us ordained. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, I think that means sisters too, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I do hope that you enjoy the slides that our media team produce for us on Sundays. And as I saw this one that Arun produced, I think the pictures are helpful too to help us to understand. So I encourage you, just as well as listening to me and reading the words, just allow God to speak to you through the visual as well as through the audible. One of the greatest questions that we face every day is, what is God's will? Not only in the big choices that we have to make, who should I marry, where should I live, what job should I do, but also the attitude and the lifestyle questions. How can I best be a mother and bring up my children? How is God leading me to lovingly care for and provide for my wife, who is the mother of my children? How should I honor and support my husband? How can I influence my grandchildren even? How can I care for my aging parents? That's a question I often ask. How do I rightly express my ambition? Now I'm a Christian. How do I express my sexuality as a Christian? How do I deal with my money? How do I save it? How do I spend it? How do I manage it? How do we relate one to another in this Christian family? How do we relate to the people who are outside the Christian family? How do we look out for one another's needs and love one another, especially those in the family who we might see as weaker members of the family? How do we relate to the state? How do we relate to our enemies? I use some of these words because these are issues that Paul the Apostle deals with in Romans chapter 12 to 16, and we'll come to them. They're relevant questions for our practical lives. And I want to know, or I want to ask you, what question about God's will is in your mind today, in your heart? And it's important that we ask this question, and we find ourselves needing to ask, because as Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, there is actually a conflict in this world that's still being saved between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. We live in a world where we often don't know what to do. We don't know what is best. We are not as wise as we would like to be, and worse still, the way that the world is geared to think, if it's not been shaped by the Bible, as I mean, much of our society has been shaped by the Bible's thinking in history in Europe, but if it's not been shaped that way, it will actually, the world's ideas will be fundamentally opposed to God's will. That's what verse 2 says. A serious matter. And so as Paul is coming to the end of explaining the theology, the theory of how the gospel, how Jesus saves us by dying on the cross, rising again, giving us the gift of faith and so on, the new life in him by the Spirit. He's then going on to say, and this affects our practical life. And these two verses are giving us the foundation, hence I like these pillars, the foundation. How is it that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate here, how is it that it changes your practical life in every respect? I think sometimes of the contrast that young people have told me about that they, the struggle that they face. I had young teenagers in a previous church who sometimes came to me and said, "Is it really wrong for me to sleep with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, because the world, everyone else, says it's natural, says it's healthy to do those things?" And that is a particular example of how the world has lost touch with the wonder of how God has created the one flesh union within the beautiful goodness and security of lifelong marriage, and the wonder of how marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church, the holiness of that. This is the will of God, but it's not the way the world thinks. That's just one example of the contrast. And the good news for us as Christians and those who have been saved and are being saved and will continue to be saved because the Lord is not giving up on us, is Paul says God's will for us and God's will for the world is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. These are the words that he uses, and they're very powerful words. The word good in Greek means that which is of the highest moral quality. God's will for us in our practical lives is to live lives of highest morality. And it's acceptable. It means God's wisdom, God's will, is that, the Greek word means, it works. It actually satisfies because it really works. In contrast to those young teenagers I mentioned, I've also known other older people who said to me, "I'm so glad that I waited until I got married before I had these sexual relationships, because God's wisdom works, even though the world thinks it's nuts. It's acceptable, and it's perfect," he says. This word perfect means God's wisdom is perfect. It means it's that which is connected with the mature. It's that which helps you to be mature. It's the person who walks in the perfect will of God is the person who's journeyed, perhaps an older person who's journeyed a long way with the Lord through the storms that we've been singing about, the storms of testing and temptation, and they have found their forgiveness, and they have found their healing, and they have found this wisdom, this perfect wisdom, this maturity. God's wisdom for us is good, and it's acceptable, and it's mature like that. And where we have been foolish, and where we have given way to the wisdom of the world, which we all have in different ways, there is grace to forgive us. And God gives us direct access now to this growing maturity, this wisdom. But the point is, if we find it younger and earlier, it can save us a lot of heartache the sooner that we learn it. Jesus said, Mark 2, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners." So as unforgiven sinners before we were Christians, we still had some idea of what was right and wrong, but we were lost. We were always overruled by our selfishness, by our pride, by our fear, and the result is always destruction. But now as forgiven sinners, Jesus is within us. He is the air we breathe. His wisdom, his freedom, his power to make godly choices is there, fully available to us. And it's because of the overwhelming kindness and mercy of God who came for us in our sinful mess. And so Paul, as he moves from gospel theory to gospel lifestyle, says, verse 1, "I appeal to you, I exhort you." And then to the key of it, verse 1, "I urge you, brothers, sisters as well." How he moves us into the practical application of this completely different lifestyle of that the gospel frees us and delivers us from our sin into living is saying, you know, you need to know who you are. You need to know you're loved. Brothers, sisters, we belong to the same family, the same Father. our Holy Father. Brothers, sisters, by the mercies of this Father, here is the foundation of the practical lifestyle in Christ. The mercies of our Father. What are the mercies of God? He's talking about all that he's mentioned in chapters 1 to 11. That Jesus died for us. Mainly these things that Jesus died, that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That we have this life in the Spirit. The power to change. The power to live the practical life is the love of God in Jesus Christ for us. His rich and his undeserved, his compassion for us in our hopeless spiritual sickness. And so let's just enjoy this slide. How to relate to God. The love of the Father shown to us in Jesus and his new covenant. Just see the... It's just a little drawing, isn't it? But the lovely expression of security and love on the face of that man just holding on to God. God and us. Safe and home with God, our Holy Father, because of his mercy and love. I want to say the foundation of a fulfilled practical life is this new relationship with God, which only the gospel can bring about. The mercy of God. What are we doing? Where are you in this picture? How are you getting on relating to the Father? Is this foundational relationship, how is it producing a fruit of godly decisions in your everyday life? How are we doing in that? Paul says in verse 1, because of this mercy, brothers and sisters, we're in this relationship. You have to do something that is your spiritual worship. That's the way that the English Standard Version that we read translates it. Actually, the Greek is a bit different to that, I think. It's not a bad translation necessarily, but the Greek says you're to do this thing which is your reasonable service. The word is logikos, which is where we get the word logical. From. That's where I wonder why they've translated it your spiritual worship, because actually it's your logical worship. In other words, when you know who you are now, forgiven by this wonderful love, and secure in the wonderful love of God, there's only one logical expression, there's only one logical response, and it is your practical life now, every day. And there are two ways in which this logical response is there for us that we are to exercise. And that is the two main points here. First of all, be totally devoted to God. The logical response of who you are, secured in the Father's love, is be totally devoted to him. And the second one is be totally dependent on him. We'll come to that. First of all, be totally devoted to God. Present your bodies. This is the logical response, the logical service to God because of the gospel is, and there's no other logical response than this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God. Now, did we get that? That's actually very strong. If we really live this, our practical lives will be completely holy and different. And I'm not saying that we're not living it, but the more that we live it, the more light of Jesus will shine through us in this world which thinks so differently. The word is sacrifice. What a strong word that is. I was watching a movie the other day about Troy on Netflix. I don't know if you've seen it. But one king he was called by the gods to sacrifice his daughter as a living sacrifice. Very brutal. But he laid her on the altar and killed her. But that's what this is saying. It's saying we're to bring ourselves. We're to give ourselves. And sacrifice is something that you do. We do it actually a lot. We do it for things, for people that we really value. Those people that we cherish, those people that are precious to us. We go out of our way to cook some nice food, to buy them nice presents, to spend quality time listening to them. Whatever it is pleasing to them, we sacrifice, don't we? Because we love them. And I think this is what this is about. The Jews had two kinds of sacrifices. He's using temple language, isn't he, talking about sacrifice. There was the sin offering to deal with our sin. Well, it can't be that because Jesus is our sin offering to deal with our forgiveness from sin. But there was also the whole burnt offering, which was you took one of your most valuable animals from your flock, especially one that was perfect, didn't have any fault or blemish with it, very expensive therefore, going to make a lot of money for you on the market, and you would take it, and you wouldn't take it to market, you would put it on the altar. A whole burnt offering to God, to say to God, everything I have is at your disposal. I show you that by taking my most expensive goat or whatever sheep, and I'll give you that. This is the kind of sacrifice that Paul is talking about, saying that I belong to you. I will do what you want me to do. And he says, I want your bodies. Not your he's talking about our bodies, but it doesn't mean we go and lay on an altar and get a knife out and kill ourselves. He's using the body because the word body, I think particularly because the Greek culture, they're thinking, he's talking to people who are very influenced by the Greek culture, they tended to separate the inner spiritual life with the life day to day. So maybe in our sense it could be we might separate what happens on a Sunday service and what the pastor says with how or what we read in the Bible in our small group with actually what we do when we leave this place, when we go to work tomorrow morning. And Paul is saying actually the right response for foundational Christian living that the gospel changes and really fulfills is that you give yourself to me in every part of your life. Because it's our bodies through which we make a sinful influence, our tongues which gossip or tell lies or are nasty, our eyes that wander off where they shouldn't go, our feet that take us where we shouldn't go. Conversely, it's through our bodies that we can speak words of love, that we can use our faces to bring hope to people, that we can use our hands to help the needy, that we can cook some nice food for somebody, that we can embrace somebody who's lonely, that we can welcome them in our home and feed them or whatever it is that they need. It's in that through our bodies that we live our everyday life. It's through our bodies that we relate to this world. The kind of worship that is really Paul is talking about is not so much the praising. When we're really enjoying wonderful praise music here, and we have, and it's very good, and God is blessing, I believe, our worship ministry team, and that's a wonderful thing that God is doing. But what Paul's really talking about is the more demanding worship that happens when we get home with the husband or the wife who we're struggling with the children and the teenagers who are driving us crazy and we don't know how to deal with them, with the boss who's overbearing when his demand tomorrow morning, and he's really, or the colleagues who are corrupt. That is where the real worship is to take place. That is where the gospel is to change our lives in a practical way, and that's what Paul's going to be talking about, and here is the foundation of how it works. Paul is saying the foundation is you devote yourself to God in every area of your life. I wonder how you're feeling about that. I wonder how you're getting on. You may be encouraged in some ways to see God using you in that way, shining in the dark place where you are. You may also feel frustrated, wondering why you're still so much tempted or stressed or prone to thinking the way that the world around you thinks. And that's not surprising because that's the world in which we live. And so secondly, the good news here is, the second point, being dependent on him. We are to be devoted to him. The logical response is total devotion to God, but we also can't do it on our own. And he is, the good news is, he is here to do it in us, like Neshi beautifully prayed or said in her words there. We have to be completely dependent on him. We are totally devoted to him, but it only works if we are completely dependent on him as well. And again, this picture is interesting. We're dependent on the risen Lord. We're dependent on the risen Lord who is with us by his Spirit and speaking his word. Why do I say that? Paul says in verse 2, so don't be conformed by this way of the world. Don't let your minds be conformed by the way of the world around you, but let your life be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind. And then, by testing, you will be able to discern what is the will of God. What is good? What is acceptable? What is perfect? Which is what God has for us. If we're going to be able to discern what God's good will is, and then appreciate it and say, hey, I'm going to choose this. I'm going to obey this God's will. We need a transformation. We need a change. And the word is metamorphosis, which we've heard other places perhaps, like the lesson when we were children at school, the caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's a complete change that God's word is talking about. On Friday night, I was in a meeting and somebody was telling me about another pastor who's been in Bremen a long time, and this person was saying how in the years they've known him, he has really changed, and he has grown, and they look at him now, and they see the character of Jesus even more than they used to, in the way that he lives his life, in the way he spends his time, and the values that express and come out from him. And that's good news, because that's a testimony too, that this is possible for us. That we too can live the radical lives that God has called us to live and made us for, and that the gospel saves us for, and we can do it because we too can be transformed, because God is in the transformation business. We can't change ourselves, but we can allow ourselves to be changed. And that's what we have to do. We allow him to change us. One paraphrase has put it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds. And where the change we are supposed to allow him to work is really our mind. He's going to change all of us, but it's particularly the battlefield of the mind, because it's the mind that shapes our attitudes and our wills and our choices. And Paul does not here tell us how God renews our minds, but he does elsewhere in his letters tell us, and he says it's by the Spirit and the Word. How do I know that? Because 2 Corinthians 3, for example, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, we all, Christians, are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I think that's what Warren was talking about in the songs that he chose and in the words that he said. The wine being pressed out as the Lord is transforming us from one degree of glory to another. For this comes, Paul says, from the Lord who is risen, the Lord who is the Spirit. We live in the days of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostal days. This is how he does it. And in Ephesians 6, for example, we read that the Holy Spirit has a powerful sword, a mighty sword. And what is this sword? It is the Scripture. It is the Holy Word of God. The sword that the Holy Spirit comes to transform. The Holy Spirit, none other than Almighty God himself, coming to bring the transformation to our whole lives by the renewal of our minds using the sword That is His holy word. He has commanded us to take it up, part of the armor of God. And it's the only piece of the armor that's not defensive. It's assertive, isn't it? It's the other opposite to defense, attack. I was very encouraged by an email I received from one of our church members yesterday. I haven't replied yet, I haven't had time, but I was very blessed by it, and I just want to quote, I hope this person doesn't mind me saying so. She wrote this, "I've been thinking about how reading the Bible on a daily basis has been bringing life to my faith and helping me to get so much more out of Sunday sermons. We really need to tap into God's word on a daily basis, something I think many of us neglect to do for periods of time. I definitely have done that. So I've started an online Bible reading plan. I've thought about inviting people to join me next year and see if we can get a group of people together, all reading the same passages, connecting through our study of the Bible and supporting each other in our growth. I'm praying about that." And I'm saying, hallelujah, when I read this. The Lord is working. The Holy Spirit is working. He's stirring us as His people to take up the sword. Because this is the sword that the Holy Spirit is using to bring the transformation to our daily practical life in the office and the family and every other little thing that we've talked about through His word transforming, renewing our minds. Let's go for it. Go for it, sister. You know who you are. And we can talk about that. And go for it, brothers and sisters. Let's all do this. Reading the Bible brings life to our faith because, according to St. Paul here, it shows us what God's values are, what God's principles are, God's will in specific questions. And it helps us to offer our bodies, in other words, our lives in every area. Lord, be Lord of every area. Show us if there's any area that we have not allowed you to be Lord of, so we can then surrender that area. Every area, your whole body. So we see a process in this, in these verses. The way that we will be able to have a foundation of living a fulfilled, practical life in Christ that the gospel and nothing else brings, but really comes through the wonderful good news of Jesus and the gospel. It starts as our mind is renewed by the sword of the Spirit and the Spirit Himself. The Spirit taking up His word, the word of God, and the Spirit coming and moving direct into our lives. And then we are able to, oh yeah, this is the wisdom of God. Oh yeah, this is the choice I must make. This is the thing I desire. I want to please God now. And this is, how do I please Him? I want to please Him because I love Him, because He loves me. It's not a kind of sacrifice that is boring or too much. I want to give myself to Him because if I don't, I lose my way. I'm actually not being the man I've created to be. And as we do that, then we are increasingly changed and transformed. And we're submitting to the power of the risen one, allowing Him to form us. There is nothing other than God's radical, this is nothing other than God's radical starting place for fruitful, practical Christian living. Because of the mercies of Father, be totally devoted to God and be totally dependent on God, allowing Him to change you from the inside out. It's a battle. We need to pray as well. Let's pray right now, and you guys can come and lead us in the next part of the service as well. Let's pray before we sing response. And so, Lord, we thank You that You died on the cross not only to take us to be with You forever when we die, but You died to free us to really live Your kingdom on earth, to really be healed and to be whole and to be full of joy and freedom, to find the destiny You have for us and the destiny of shining as light and expanding Your kingdom in our office, in our work, in our relationships, in our neighborhood, to be salt and light in this world, to be bright lights in this world. This is what the gospel does. Lord God, we ask that You would teach us through these coming weeks how that works in the practical ways you have for us in the Word. But help us today to absorb, to grasp this foundation, that because of your mercies, we can and we need to devote ourselves completely to you. And we ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here. Please come as we sing, as we reflect, as we go to the meal for mission together, as we talk to one another, as we leave this place, as we sleep, as we wake, as we get on with the life you've called us to. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us and continue that work of deep and deepest change, renewing our minds. And teach us, Holy Spirit, to collaborate with you. Teach us to find the discipline of time to be focused in prayer. Give us those, show us where it is in our day that we need to carve out, sacrifice a special time. Give us a special place, especially if we're busy mothers in a small home or something. Help us find that place where we can hear you, where we can sense what you're saying, and when we can read your word and under your direction read the truths that you have, that you want to renew us with. Lord God, have your way. Teach us to read your word. Lord, show us as a family how to do this together. Give us new opportunities. Show us where you're giving us opportunity to study your word in groups or in friendships, in the existing groups we have, but also in new groups, Lord. Maybe in Bremen, maybe elsewhere where we live, at Oldenburg, wherever it might be. Lord, we need to do this, and we thank you that you are showing us that you're with us to take the lead. Help us to work with you in being renewed in our minds by your Spirit and by your word, and so being changed. Lord God, we trust you with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.